Take your Bibles, turn to Psalms 103 tonight. If you went with Judy and I tonight just out of Varnell and Dalton, Georgia, there's a tremendous church in that area called the Dogwood Valley Baptist Church. And the preacher there is getting well up in years, I guess close in his 80s, and still preaching to those dear folk. And ever since he's been there for these many, many, many years, that church will start every service quoting the first three verses of Psalms 103. The church will stand before the service and after the service, and they've made it a practice to start and finish saying these first three verses, where the Bible said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Tonight I want to bring a message, and I'll give the title in a moment, but I want to go ahead and pray. I've often thought, as I'm privileged to travel around the world, and how good God has been to allow Judy and I to meet so many good Christians and to see how large a family that our Savior has brought together. And I just praise the Lord for that, for the friends that he's given us. And I've had the privilege to meet great Christians. I mean people that really love the Lord. And not only that, I've met people who really enjoy being saved, really enjoy being a Christian. Now, I have my difficult days. I have my bad days. But I have a whole lot of days that I just love being a Christian. I'm just thankful God saved me. And as long as I'm walking on this earth, I'm going to do my best to enjoy my salvation. And I want to be able to rise each day and say to my Savior, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." We have a reason tonight to praise him. We have a reason tonight for great joy. But if Brother Todd or one of the men here would stand that have worked for many years with the young people that have grown up in the school and in the church and have grown up and gotten married and went on about their way, they could today and tonight rejoice over those that have stayed faithful to the God of heaven, those that have found that place with God, so as that they might say, "Bless the Lord." Hallelujah. Just really enjoy their salvation and their relationship with Christ. But they could also stand tonight and give testimony after testimony of those who have gotten away from God, who never really found that place with him, that great joy, and have found the victory that you can have in Christ Jesus. I could tell of some tonight that you would know that died very young, very young, very promising individuals, grew up in a Christian home, grew up in a Christian school, attended church every service. Some that are tonight living a life on drugs and alcohol. Some tonight that have lived many different wicked ways, and I'll not mention those. Some tonight that were very young and that are in the grave tonight because they never could find that peace with God that they needed. And I want to bring a message tonight. I believe every Christian ought to be able to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." I believe that's what he wants tonight. I believe the answer to success, though you may attend all kind of seminars and read all kind of books on success, I really believe that the answer lies in our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. not in our knowledge of the Bible, though those things are important, not in the length and time that we spend in the prayer closet, though those things are a result of a good relationship, but I mean having the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think oftentimes because we don't know enough about Him to really have that great joy that God would have us to have. If you traveled with me, you would be surprised. Well, maybe not. But if you can only see the number of Christian people that I have sat down to talk with after service, after service, after service, that just have no peace with themselves, just cannot overcome past guilt, that just cannot seem to have that joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, because after the message tonight, that if we can find this and find the answer in this passage of Scripture, you might be able to go away from here a changed person. You might be able to go away from here saying, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul." That's what revival is all about. A new, fresh touch of His wonderful salvation. Now, let me pray, and then we'll get to the message tonight. Our Father, we love You. We thank You, God, for Your good mercy and Your good grace. I pray, God, for power tonight, for without it, we can do nothing. Lord, I prayed all day today, and I begged You today, God, that You would do what only You can do. For men may look upon the faces of people, but they cannot look within the heart. But the Holy Spirit can. And I pray tonight, God, You'll go beyond the mind, beyond the eyes, and go deep into the soul of every individual. Help us tonight to rejoice in Your goodness. Help us tonight, Lord, to rejoice in the finished work of Calvary. Let us tonight, Lord, see You like we've never seen You before. Revive our souls that we might praise You. We'll give You the honor and the glory and the praise for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice a few of the other verses in this passage of Scripture for just a moment. Notice where the Lord said in verse number 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine diseases." That's what will make a person shout the victory. Now, you'll have to excuse me. I'm just a Southern boy. So if you don't understand it, then just raise your hand, Brother Todd, and interpret for me. But if you notice for just a moment, I mean, I don't think we really stop and think what we're reading sometimes. I think sometimes we even get so caught up in memorizing Scripture that we forget to stop for just a moment and let the Lord speak to our soul. You know, that's enough that, I mean, that'll make any old grouch stand up and say, "Hallelujah and glory to God." To think for a moment that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, our Lord, forgiveth all thine iniquities. Well, I mean, that's good tonight. You can smile. It won't even kill you, I promise you. I'm telling you, if you'd got some of them pears I got last night, the glory would have failed. Now, let me tell you for a moment. Notice how, and I want to lay in on that for a moment. Please, I'll not be too long tonight. But notice what the Bible said again. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Boy, it's time. If I was talking to prisoners tonight and the Holy Spirit of God convicted them and their guilt would overtake them, and so many would even take their own lives once the Holy Spirit of God wrung them out real good and let them realize that they're guilty before God and society. But I'm thankful tonight. Think with me for just a moment. What if all God did was convict you and you fell under the depths of conviction of your iniquities? What if all of a sudden you were overwhelmed by the thought that it was you and it was me that crucified the sinless Savior? And we did. But what if that's all we knew, Brother Todd? What if all of a sudden our conscience and conviction of our very inner being, all of a sudden the weight of the guilt of our iniquities fell on us, and then God left it there? You couldn't live with yourself. You would literally lose your mind. Depression would overtake you as you could ever imagine. Discouragement would overwhelm you so that you could not bear under it. Despair and distress would overtake you if God would only allow His Word and the Holy Spirit to just wring you out with guilt of your sinfulness and iniquity. But I'm thankful that He's more than a God of judgment, that He's more than a God of revenge, but that He is a God of mercy, and He is a God of love, and He is a God of forgiveness. And at that moment that the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God convicts you of your iniquity, you just remind the devil, when guilt comes in and lack of victory in your life, that God said, "The Lord who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Boy, what a wonderful mercy. Look, if you would, in verse 7. "He made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel." Verse 8, this is what I like. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him." I want to speak tonight simply on this subject for a little while, and keep your Bibles open because I want you to see a couple more verses in this passage of Scripture. But I want to speak tonight for just a moment on God's everlasting mercy. God's everlasting mercy. It is so important that we first understand that long before we would face our guilt, God looked down from glory, and before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve would ever be drawn from dust and created upon this earth, long before that, before the foundation of all that exists, God in His mercy looked afar ahead in time, and He slain the Lamb of God even before you and I ever came into existence. Even before it ever happened, God made sure His mercy preceded anything that Satan might throw at us, because it is an attribute of God. He is merciful tonight. Do you know why you can continue in sin and God not immediately just burn you? It's because He's overtaken by mercy. He's a God of great mercy. And I begin to think about that tonight. Don't forget for just a moment that God hates sin. He knew it would be sin that would separate Him from His greatest desire to fellowship with His creation, to walk upon His creation, and sin would separate God. For God is a holy God, and He Himself would have to be separated. And that day that Jesus would take on flesh and walk upon this earth and die on Calvary's cross for you and I was all because God looked ahead in time and His mercy preceded all things. It's an everlasting mercy. God was merciful before He ever spoke the first star into existence. God was merciful before the cherubims ever cried out His name. God was merciful. And we ought to just sit tonight, just for a moment, stop and think. You sit here tonight, God tolerates and puts up with some things because He's a merciful God. You realize Judy and I would not put up with our children some of the things God has put up with us? Yeah. And you know, I wasn't near as merciful with them as God is with me. Yeah. So much easier for us to forget. And can I say tonight that it is His mercy that is going to make one day judgment the most difficult thing that we'll ever face. I really believe for the Christian tonight, when we stand before the bema seat of Christ, and many of our labors and work will be wood, hay, and stubble and burned up in the fire, I believe because of His overwhelming mercy our heart will be grieved more than we can ever imagine. And I believe for those that shun His Spirit and turn from His forgiveness and linger on in iniquity and reject Him as your Savior, that it's going to even be worse to spend an eternity separated from God, cast forever in a lake of fire, realizing there was a time that you could have cleaved to the mercy of God. And to think that our very being, our very existence, our very state of mind is wrapped around His mercy. And can you imagine for a moment being eternally separated from the mercy of God, forever in hell? I thought about God's mercy. I'll give you two or three things tonight. And why would anyone want to reject such a wonderful Savior? In Psalms 103, notice verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. That just means mercy. For He knoweth our frame, and He remembers that we are dust. I want to say first of all about His mercy. I just jotted a few things down, but I wrote down there that He's got a dusty mercy. Yeah, it's a dusty mercy. Notice He said again, for He knoweth our frame, and He remembers that we are but just dust. God knows that. If you went back to the book of Genesis, you'll find that when God began to create all that was there, the Bible said that God gathered up and took in from the dust of the earth, and He made man. And it was that dust that God saw something in that He would bring together and form a man. I heard someone say one time that almost every valuable mineral on this earth is in the human body. Now, I don't know that, but someone said that. And I heard one time someone said that that if you took all the minerals out of the human head and took all the water out, you'd have $1.53 worth of minerals. And I thought, boy, that knocked the wind out of Avon salesman, wouldn't it? $45 on $1.53 head. I was going to get me a toupee till I found out what my head was worth. Not worth a whole lot, is it? Now think for just a moment. We're nothing more than just a little bit of dust. And as I begin to think about that dust, think about it for just a moment. You remember that the Bible said before the sin got so bad, before God, sin was ravished the earth so bad, there never had been rain that fell down on the earth. The water came up in a mist, and it went so high that it did not go any higher. It just kind of covered the earth. But then when God would bring judgment down on the earth, then the Bible says that the rains would begin to fall. Now, the only way that the rain can fall and that clouds can accumulate and water can form is that there must be enough dust particles to go up high enough in heaven in order for water to form around a dust particle and the rain to fall back to the earth. And I thought, you know, God was going to judge this whole earth, but he could not help Himself. Though He would bring it down, He'd first of all find grace, and grace would precede this, would not precede mercy, but grace would be an action of God because He loved us in spite of us. And God's grace would find Noah and his boys and their wives and put them in the ark. And then God couldn't help Himself. He was so full of mercy that when He brought the clouds to the sky and the very same thing that would judge this world would bless this world throughout time. And that is that He'd leave a little dust in the atmosphere so that the clouds could rain on this earth and make sure we had food to eat and the seasons would be correct and God would do that. You see, God has not forgotten that we're just dust, and that's all we are. And every time it rains, I think about those one little speck of dust it takes one speck of dust to be the center nucleus of one raindrop. And the rain could not fall without that one little particle of dust falling to the earth with that raindrop. And I thought it was dust. You remember God said Adam was made out of dust, and he said, Adam, from dust you came and dust you'll go back. You remember that? Now think about it for just a moment. From dust you came. Now what if God had just said, okay, dust but no rain, and the dust particles couldn't go up, and we couldn't be surrounded by water droplets and fall back to the earth in mercy, so that God would carry on generation after generation. And it is the water of the Word of God and the water of the Holy Spirit that wraps around me, that gives me eternal life. And there's coming a day that the God of heaven going to call all these little dust particles back together. Because see, if that dust, if there was no raindrops and there was no water, and the Bible, a type of water for cleansing, and the Holy Spirit for taking in for the Christian, if it were not for that little dust drop and that little water of mercy and this little water of mercy, then, you know, I just float off into nowhere. Then I would die, and that'd be the end of things. But guess what? Though this old body may decay and fall to the ground, there's coming a day the Lord Jesus, because of His wonderful mercy, because of His salvation bestowed upon me, He's not going to leave me destitute. I'm wrapped up in a water droplet that one day He's going to do as He did in the beginning. He's going to call all those little particles together, and He's going to give me a new body, and I'm going to have a new home in heaven, all because God knows we're nothing but dust. Hallelujah. I'm thankful today that God looked down and had mercy on dust. Yeah, do you ever think about that? Ever think about how irritating dust is? How about it, ladies? You dust out the house, walk back in an hour later, and it's dusty again. How about allergies? How about air conditioning systems? Dust everywhere. Don't it just annoy you? Dust, dust, dust. You better be careful. If you were in India tonight, that may be your grandpa you sweeping off that counter. Now think about it for a moment. Long before there was a you, and there was a me, and there was an Adam and Eve, God looked down on a bunch of dust and said, that dusty bunch is going to need some mercy. And He bestowed on that little bit of dust. Dust in the Bible then would become a symbol of several things. It would become a symbol of the frailty of man. As found here, God knows we're nothing but dust. The mortality of man, as in Genesis, you came from dust, you go back to dust. It shows that of man. It shows the abasement and lamentations in such phrases as you'll lick the dust, or sprinkle dust upon your head, or lie in the dust, the Bible speaks about. It speaks about in Psalms 22, dust is symbolic of death. And to think that God, if He'd have, remember what He told the disciples? He said, if He knows every sparrow that falls to the earth, how much more does He know you? There's not one little speck of dust that blows by this earth that God's mercy is not aware of. And to think if God would have mercy on a little bit of dust, how much more has He bestowed mercy on the souls and the eternal being of every individual that's ever trotted this earth? Or have you ever thought about how good God is? Could you say tonight, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and everything that's within me, every bit of this old dusty body blesses His holy name. The Bible would say in the New Testament, in every instance in the New Testament but two that the word dust is used, it speaks about the dusting off of their feet. If they will not receive it, In Acts, we see that the disciples did dust off their feet. The Lord would say to Pharaoh, not receive you. Or the implication is the word of God. Then dust off your feet. It is almost to say, I'm done now. The mercy that has been bestowed upon that dust has heard. Can I say it like this? Only one thing will ever get you out from under the hand of God's mercy. That is rejecting the Holy Spirit's calling and the Word of God unto your salvation. And if when you return back to dust in this earth and have rejected the mercy of God, then forever shall you be shaken off of the feet of the Savior. He said, you'll dust off your feet. I'm so thankful there's no foot dusting going on right now, Brother Todd. God's not dusting anything. He would that all would come to repentance. That is His desire tonight. Boy, I'm thankful long before you and I try to figure out what the theological and doctrinal correctness of salvation is, God just looked down and said, oh, you bunch of hard heads, you're just a bunch of dirt. And you just need mercy because you'll never get it figured out. Who can understand the mind of God? All I know is one day, an old dirty run-down house and an old dirty run-down boy sitting over in Century, Florida, that the God of heaven had a little mercy on this dirt and He saved me. And guess what? I got saved before I could name one book in the Bible, when I thought Psalms was Palms and Job was Job. And still wouldn't hurt for some to have a job. You're welcome. Long before I understood the homiletical, exegetical, eisegetic understanding of the exposition of Scripture, I understood the mercies of God. And that God looked down on, if He looked down on a little dust, think what He'd do for us tonight. Will you wait until God must dust off His mercy and go as the dust of this earth? By the way, it's when you finally fall to the dust of the earth that the Bible said one other thing. For on the sixth day, man was created, and on the sixth day was the serpent created. The serpent would beguile Eve, and God would say, guess what you're going to do, devil? You're going to eat dust the rest of your days. And I think every day that the devil longs for the death of God's saints. He eats the dust. Notice, if you would, in verse number 15, not only do you see a dusty mercy, but we see in verse 15, for as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. I thought about that must be a delightful mercy. It really must be to think what God, why He bestowed mercy on us. Why such sinful and wretched? By the way, the Bible said, none are righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, think about it for just a moment. Why would I want any dude like that? Much less God. See something delightful in you and I. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. As He looked down on the earth, what did He see? He saw a bunch of sinners, wretched and vile and living in their iniquities. And He says, as for man, his days are as grass. I thought about that grass for just a moment as I thought about the delightful mercy of God and how that grass, some things that it must represent. And grass represents food for life. For animals and for us, for things like oats and wheat and those type of grains and cereals are all in the grass family. And grass represents food and how that, and the nourishment and how that many of the offerings that would be offered up by the poorest of people would be a grain offering to God. They would take it and offer it up to Him. And I thought about how what grass does for you and I. Grass is essential for life, for the grass and trees offer up oxygen that we might breathe. destroy all the grass and destroy all the trees, and there's no oxygen. Oxygen will come from the grass. And I thought, how delightful mercy it must be, for it represents the very breath of God, the very breeze of God, as it represents the oxygen that we, you and I, breathe. And by the way, there'd be none of it had God not breathed that into men and creation. So when God looks down, man is like the grass. And remember, when God looks at that, his very breath is in man. I thought how grass covers the earth so to slow down the evaporation of water, to slow it down a little bit so that we not be destitute and a desert people. It helps to hold back erosion caused by the judgment of torrential rains. Grass will hold the hillside together when the torrential rain comes. And I thought about, hallelujah, think about that. God, by every right, should destroy every one of us tonight for our wretched and wickedness. Thank God he said man's like grass. Just think about that. God would just destroy everything if he wasn't overtaken by mercy. And one of his attributes, he looks at you and I and he says, you're just like grass. You're just kind of slowing things down a little bit till that day that God must bring judgment. See, death is in all mankind because of sin. The great agony that one would endure if it were not for the grass of mercy. It's delightful to God to look tonight at those that have been saved by his wonderful mercy. It delights him that there's a new life and a new breath, and you're breathing forth the Spirit of God and his oxygen that he put in you at salvation. And that wonderful Spirit of God that lives within you delights God. For God looks down on Ricky Dunford and thinks, boy, glory, he must shout to himself. I wonder sometimes if God says, boy, you know, I'm even amazed at that boy. I think about it for just a moment. Think about the most vilest of sinner you know tonight. Only if God could get a hold of their heart and breathe a new breath in them and create in them a new heart, how God may be able. I believe it delights God when he looks down on that old wretched sinner that all of creation and Satan rejoiced over. And God saved him by your own free will. God breathed afresh in you. And the oxygen of the Holy Spirit goes forth, and you're delightful to God when you accept his mercy. Jesus took the full agony of our sin. He said that the grass tonight, that man is as the grass and as a flower of the field. I thought a little bit about that flower. I'll not stay there long. But it's interesting, for the first time the word flower is used in the Bible, it is used when Moses is told to make the golden candlesticks of the tabernacle. And upon the base of the candlesticks were to be golden flowers. And then again mentioned in Revelation when speaking of the churches. And I thought about how beautiful flowers are, but they're short-lived. And I began to think for a moment how delightful God's mercy is. Can you think of someone tonight that's been a flower? I've often wept to watch some dear lady or some dear man beside a grave of a loved one that they're about to put away. I was preaching many years ago in the mountains of Tennessee, and it was one of those special times, and the Tennessee people talked back to you. So it just got so good, they started running around the church and shouting. I sat down until they got tired, then I got back up. Altars were filled up at the close of the service, and an old gentleman, he must have been about 90 years of age, was weeping so much. He came down and grabbed me. He said, "Preacher, God took my flower of 60 years away today. But boy, what a wonderful flower she was." Well, I started crying. We cried together. He said, "Oh, I miss her so much." And I went back to my room that night and thought, but what would it have been like if we'd have never known that space of time, that flower, that God let be such a beauty in our lives? Boy, we serve a merciful God, that He would say man is just like a flower. Doesn't live very long. Boy, when we say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, I wonder tonight, every time we repent of our sin and confess our sin and get right with God, every time a sinner comes to Christ, He clips another rose and places it in eternal mansion. How that God desires to look down at you tonight and see His mercy through you, and you're a delightful bouquet when you receive the mercy of God by way of salvation. I'll have to hurry now. Notice, if you would, in verse 16, again, not only is there a dusty mercy that God would look at something as dusty as we are, and that God would be delighted, and it'd be such a delightful mercy. Verse 16, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Can I say that there's a desert of mercy? Now, follow me for a moment. The longest rain, God's judgment, the longest rain to fall upon the earth was 40 days. The longest flood went about a year. But the wind never stops blowing. The rain falls and my driveway at home, I fill it up and it washes out, and I fill it up and it washes out, and I'm waiting to get out of these dog days so I can fill it up and it won't wash out so quick. And it just rains and rains. But the longest rain to fall upon the earth was 40 days. That we know on the entire earth. The longest flood, of course, in Noah's day. But the wind never stops blowing. Now, what it takes to make a desert is to have less than 10 inches of rainfall a year and a never-ending blowing of the wind. Stop the rainfall. If the wind would stop, things can still live. But as long as the wind continues to blow with no rain, that is what creates a desert. And you see, deserts today usually lie, if you get to the end of the desert or the start of the desert, it normally lies at the foothill of some mountain range, and the desert begins to go on. It's amazing, because the desert is a place that's destitute and without life and not much to rejoice about in the desert. But if you just hold on, there's usually a mountain range, and on this side of the mountain, it's still a little dusty and a little dry, but in most cases, just over the mountain is life and greenery and a valley and a river. And I thought, boy, glory to God. Now think about it for a moment. When you got saved, God put something. That's why we sing. It's because God put something in you. And there should be a longing. Paul would say, I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious. See, what it is, when you get saved, there's an eternal longing to get over on the other side. Yeah, to walk with Him and talk with Him and enjoy an eternal presence with your Savior. You can't help it if you're saved. That's why when you start singing, something stirs up in you and you don't even know what it is. Yeah. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a time, though, we walk through a desert while we wait for Him to create a new heaven and a new earth. Deserts are dry times. They're times of little water, of little life, often times of discouragement and heartaches and pain and lamentations and weeping. But we must go through a desert time. But it's in that desert we find, more than at any time, when the wind seems to never let up, it constantly blows. It is when we see the greatest times of God's mercy. You ever think about this? God raised up His people out of a desert. Go over there where they're fighting today and all that fighting and warfare over that. I mean, such big to-do. They're all fighting over a desert. Well, they're not really fighting over the desert. They're fighting over that black stuff under that desert. But I thought about how God would lead His people through a desert. And I thought of this. If ever He could show them His mercy, He'll show it. Now listen to me for a moment. You can tonight accept the mercies of God and see how good He has been in that He's forgiven you of all your iniquities. Or you can wait until He puts you through the desert. For you see, it was in the desert God's people learned some things. One thing about being through the desert, it'll remove the desire for the world. You don't have to spend much time in the desert and you don't care much for it. There's not much to love in the desert. I've flown over the Sahara Desert many times and it's just you fly for hours. Nothing but old dusty sand. And you fly over that, and I think, you know, if that's all the world has to offer, I believe I'll just wait on heaven. So that's one thing about going through the desert time. God will bring you to a place you don't desire this world as much as you do. Guess what He'll do? He'll wring you out so much and let one of your loved ones face death, and you'll sell that boat, you'll sell that gun, you'll get rid of those. You'll do anything it takes if God will just show mercy. The things of this world grow strangely dim. Something about desert mercy. We think, God, why am I going through this? And He's just trying to say, hold on, boy, I'm showing you mercy. I'm going to take the desire of this world out of you and put the desire of the next world in you. And God's going to make a difference in the desert. It's there that He reminds us that death is on the way in the desert. That it's imminent, it's coming unless He returns. It did something else for Israel. It replaced our dreams with worship. God, I'm not trying to accomplish what Ricky Dunsford can do, but whatever You'd have me do to Your glory, I'm willing. I believe this. I believe if you're a doctor, lawyer, businessman, whatever you are tonight, working in the factory, teaching in a class, whatever it may be, as long as it's to the glory of God, unto His worship, then do it for Him, but lay aside it as your dreams and let it be His dreams that He might receive the glory. God has a way to put us in the desert to remind us who we ought to be worshiping. The desert is a place of solitude. You'll find out in the desert there's a whole lot more time for praying, a lot more time for meditation and self-examinations in the desert, a lot more time to know more about Him. You ever think about this? Long before David ever sang in King Saul's court, he sang to a bunch of old sheep and some rocks and some trees, and he sang to himself. There was no great audience. The king had not beckoned him to his throne. David first served God out in the wilderness. That's where time of solitude, David learned to be a man of prayer. That's where he learned to meditate and sing the great songs. And that's why when he fell into sin, he could cry out, "Create in me, O God, a clean heart." Be careful today, young people, for more than ever, I'm meeting young ladies and young boys that grew up in church and Christian schools that are behind prison bars because they disobeyed and they refused to come to the knowledge of Christ by way of salvation, and God's got them in the desert tonight. Because there's a grandma and a mom or a dad or a teacher or a friend that's praying for you, and you better be careful when the wind starts to blow your way. And if tonight, anyone here tonight, if the wind of conviction is blowing your way and you reject His salvation, be careful lest He, because of mercy, because He knows hell is 10,000 times worse than anything you might endure in this life. It's a desert mercy. Remember that that trial or that burden that you're presently facing might be because God is trying through all His mercy to turn you, get you to do what's right tonight. I'm done with this in verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. You see, that old dust will bring forth life again, but this time eternally wrapped in an eternal resurrection. Flowers will bloom again. Mercy drops will give everlasting life. And the soft breeze of the Holy Spirit will keep the fragrance of the flowers aloft so that throughout eternity, because of His mercy, the flowers of God's people will bloom forever. Joy and praise and soul winning and singing and giving all, the bloom sent forth a sweet fragrance when we're compassed about by God's mercy. You see, Adam sinned, man became dull. But that one drop of Calvary's blood that caused the roses of God's mercy to bloom. And he who one day was but a particle of dust has grown into a beautiful flower because of God's mercy. It's just like God to take an old wretched prisoner who's committed the most vilest of crimes and save him and fill him full of mercy. And that was despised of men is now a flower and a sweet fragrance to the God of heaven. You see, tonight, there's coming a judgment day. The only reason why we are all here tonight is because long before He ever stepped out on nothing and created all that exists, He was wrapped and bound in His own self and overtaken by His very mercy. And God would have to put mercy there, and then He would bring judgment. And tonight, we are but dust. Here today, gone tomorrow. Just like the flower, we one day will fade away, and another flower will bloom and show the mercy of God to the world. But tonight, if you die lost without Christ, then He must, when you fall to the dust of this earth, when that great resurrection day, He calls that old dust of this earth back together and takes us unto Himself, He'll have to look upon those that did not receive Him in under this time of mercy and dust off His feet for eternity. Would you tonight not shun such great mercy? It is an everlasting mercy. Stand with me, let's pray tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we love You and thank You tonight for Your good grace and mercy. Lord, I know grace is a wonderful thing, and it was grace that bringeth salvation unto all men. And for by grace are we saved, and that not of ourselves and not of works, but it is by grace that we're saved. But before we could ever know grace, You had to reach within Yourself and Your loving kindness and Your very being would extend mercy. You'd put mercy on us before we were ever created. Before there was ever an Adam, You would slay Your only begotten Son and show mercy to a people. And tonight, God, there may be some here that do not know You as their Savior. And I pray tonight, God, that they would, while it is yet under the hand of Your mercy, that they would come before it's eternally too late. Your heads are bowed tonight for just a moment. I'd like to do it this way, if you would, for a moment. You say, Brother Ricky, that's me. I'm afraid if I died tonight, I would not go to heaven. In a moment, I'm going to ask Brother Todd to direct you in such a way that if you tonight would like someone to help you and show you what the Bible says about how this great mercy that God is making available. You see, grace bringeth salvation. You have offered to you and available to you tonight a free salvation because of grace. But you must come to the throne of mercy and obtain that that's a free gift. If you don't come, then that mercy sits laying there waiting for you. Will you come before you return back to dust? And God must, because of His righteousness, at that time, dust off a rejected mercy. Tonight I'd ask you, please search your heart. If you need the Lord, if you're not saved, would you tonight come? I'll pray again, ask you to keep your heads bowed. Brother Todd, let you take it. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. I pray tonight, God, for Christians. Not a Christian tonight that shall not come to an altar and bow and say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. If it were not for the wonderful mercy of God, I would not be here tonight. My family would not be what they are. My health would not be what it is tonight, but for the mercy of God. And I praise you for that. Every Christian ought to come and bow around an altar. And then tonight, Lord, for that person who's no different than we were, who, Lord, you have forgiven all thine iniquities. And I pray tonight, God, that old-fashioned, heaven-sent repentance would take place and we'd turn from our direction and come to a holy and righteous God. We might obtain that mercy in our time and hour of need. God, do that only you can do. Your heads are still bowed. I'd ask you tonight, and the pianist will play, and Brother Todd will be here, and I'd ask you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you come? Christian tonight, when's the last time you just said to Him and lifted up hands and said, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, oh my soul.